Matthew chapter 6, we begin at verse 9. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's as far as we read this morning in this part of God's holy word. Friends, there was a Puritan once named Richard Sibbes. He lived in the late 1500s and early 1600s. He served as a lecturer at Trinity College in Cambridge and then as a pastor in a couple of congregations until he died in 1635. But one of his nicknames, and it was a great nickname, I don't know if you have a nickname. I know some of your nicknames around. I won't embarrass you by saying them. But this was his nickname, boys and girls, the Heavenly Dr. Sibbes. The Heavenly Dr. Sibbes. What a great nickname to have. And he probably had that nickname because one person said of him once, Isaac Walton, in fact, of this blessed man, let this just praise be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. I hope that's something that we realize is true in part for every believer. Through our union with Christ, heaven is in us before we are in heaven. There are principles, there are truths or realities that are already true for us, even though we are not yet in glory. And one of the ways in which heaven can be in us before we are in heaven, that saying that was said of Dr. Sibbes, Heavenly Dr. Sibbes, one way that that should be true of all Christians is in light of what Jesus taught us to pray here in the Lord's Prayer, particularly in this third thing that he taught us to ask, this third petition. It's in the second part of verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is one way that in our lives, heaven may be in us before we are in heaven. Jesus has already taught his disciples to pray to our Father in heaven, that his name would be hallowed or glorified, that his kingdom would come. And now he prays that the will of our Father would be done. And if we pray that God's name would be hallowed or glorified, if we really want the kingdom of grace and of glory to come, then we must be praying this third request, that God's will would be done on earth. God's will would be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And that third petition breaks down, doesn't it, very naturally into two main points. In this prayer, this part of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, we see first what is to be done, and then how it is to be done. You see that clearly in that last part? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're taught what is to be done and how it is to be done. The matter and the manner of our obedience. Well, the what answer, boys and girls, can you see it? What is to be done? The answer is God's will. God's will. Your will be done on earth. And the how it is to be done is in a heavenly way. The what and how of our obedience. Well, we'll begin with the what, God's will. Now, to understand this prayer, we need to distinguish. There's an old saying that he who teaches well distinguishes well. We need to see clearly what things are and what they aren't, and we need to distinguish. And there are two ways in which God's will is spoken about or taught in the Bible. So we need to distinguish. There are two ways that God's will is taught in Scripture. The first has been called his decreed will. His decreed will. That will is taught in a passage like Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. This is the eternal decree of God. He works out everything according to the plan and purpose of his holy will. This is God's decreed will. This is God's eternal plan as the sovereign God that he is. Isaiah 46, God makes the point himself when he says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. So it's God's will, but this is the decreed will of God from all eternity that is unchangeable and unstoppable. This will of God is set and certain and will be done. It will be done. There's no question about it. In Daniel 4:35, we read, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He, God, does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No human creature, no spiritual creature can thwart God. No one, Daniel 4:35 goes on to say, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is God's will, his decreed will, that will be done. Now, the second way in which the Bible describes the will of God is what has been called his revealed will or his moral will. The will of God that he teaches in his laws and his commandments. Sometimes this is called the will of his precepts or his preceptive will. So you have his decretive will and his preceptive will. Both of those come together and are taught in Deuteronomy 29:29. It's an easy verse to memorize, the text. 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. We don't know what God's decree is until his decree becomes providence, until it's actually worked out in time and history. Then we can know that this was his decree. But in the sense that it is from eternity and it is hidden from us in terms of what it will be in the future, it is his secret will. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. When God gives us his word and his law, in the Old Testament in Hebrew, that's called his Torah, his direction for us, which includes all that he has revealed, including what we think of as his moral law. But that's what God has revealed. This is for us and our children, that we may follow all the words of God's law, of his will, his revealed will. This revealed will is summarized in the Ten Commandments as the moral law. And boys and girls, you remember that the Ten Commandments were further summarized in two commandments. I hope that you have the Ten Commandments memorized. But if you're too little maybe to memorize all ten, but you'd have to be pretty little because I know you're good at memorizing. There are two commandments that Jesus says are the summary of the Ten Commandments. Do you remember what those two are? One of the teachers of the law came and asked Jesus of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. What is the will of God revealed to us for our obedience? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. This is God's revealed will, his law. And we immediately realize, don't we, that if both of these senses of God's will exist, then we have to make a connection. As we've made a distinction, we have to make a connection. If both of these senses of God's will exist, and they do, then God has even decreed the sinful acts of people. Because not everything that people do is obedience to his revealed will. People break his commandments, don't they? And so they do not obey God's revealed will. And yet God's decreed will stands. These are two realities that we have to bring together from the teaching of Scripture. And it's not easy for us to bring together, but we must, because the Bible teaches both very clearly. The Bible tells us that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God is not morally responsible for that breaking of his revealed will, that sin that occurs, because people sin freely. But nothing, not even sin or Satan, are outside of God's control, outside of his decree. I know that's a lot to bring together if you haven't considered that before. The Bible teaches clearly that God's decree is involved in everything that comes to pass, whatsoever comes to pass. And yet people do not obey God's revealed will. They sin. Even the sinful acts of men are underneath the sovereign decree of God. And if that is difficult to just begin to digest for us in principle, then perhaps it's easier just to hear it in preaching, because it's what Peter preached in the book of Acts. Peter taught this profound truth, this connection in the will of God, as he preached about the cross of Jesus itself. Listen to Acts 2:23. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose. That's another way of saying his decree. God set purpose and foreknowledge, and you with the help of wicked men. There is the sinful responsibility of human beings. Put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Nothing could be more clear in that concrete example than of the cross. That it involved the sinful acts of men. Judas, the leaders of the Jews, Pilate, the Romans, and yet it was all according to God's set purpose. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, crucified from before the foundation of the world. And so God's will, when we read of God's will here in this prayer that the Lord taught us, we see that God's will has these two senses. There are two senses to God's will. We need to begin there. But because there are two senses to God's will, that means that there are also two ways in which people can sin in light of God's will. There are two ways that people can sin in light of the two senses of God's will. First, we can sin against God's decreed will. Doesn't mean we can stop it, but we can still sin against it. We cannot change it, but we can be guilty, particularly in light of it. How is that? We sin against God's decreed will when we rebel against it, when we grumble, or when we murmur against God's providence, against what he has decreed. Numbers 14:2, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and in that they were grumbling against God. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. And that's just one example you know of how the people of God grumbled and murmured against God's providence, even his gracious providence, so strikingly in their deliverance from Egypt. When we are discontent, when we become sinfully angry or impatient with God's providence, the working out of his decree, Thomas Watson said it is a kind of mutiny in the soul against God. A kind of mutiny against God in the soul. So that's one way that we sin. If God's will is in part his decreed will, we can sin against that when we murmur against his providence. And of course, secondly, we sin against God's revealed will whenever we sin. Whenever we sin in any way, we sin against God's revealed will. When we do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it, if that is in conflict with the law of God, it is sin. Then we are choosing our will over God's will. When we do what God forbids, or when we leave undone what God has commanded and what he requires, then our will is not in tune with God's will. And in fact, it's not just our will that we're following. Jesus said in John 8:44 to people in his day, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When God's will is sinned against, we are doing our will and at the same time the devil's will in our lives. We do that because of Adam's sin. Being Adam's sons and daughters, we are born into this world morally blind, hard-hearted, and enemies of God's will. This is what the Bible clearly teaches us. Just one verse, Romans 8:7, Paul says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. This is how we're born into the world. And so when Jesus taught us to pray to our Heavenly Father, your will be done, the first thing that we have to do is acknowledge that by nature, we are all unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God. This is our situation, born into this world as sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're born sinners from conception. When Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done, we can see the way that that can be sinned against, but what does it require? What does it require? Well, first, it would require patient submission to God's will. Patient submission to God's will. God, your will be done. Your will be done. I may want this, I may have hoped that this would have been this way or that way, but your will be done. Patient, humble submission to the will and providence of God. Now that touches many things, and we don't have time to get into them all. But it's patient, humble submission to how, when, and where we were born. Those sorts of things. I thought of Exodus chapter 4 when God and Moses are interacting. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." That's how Moses was born. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Now again, these are not easy things, but we're dealing with God. We're dealing with God, and He is sovereign, and we are His creatures. And in His sovereign providence and decree, He has ordained many things for us. And when we pray, "God, your will be done on earth," we pray for humble submission to the providence of God in many ways, even very practical, personal ways. When things and people aren't going as we think they should, this prayer teaches us that we are called to patiently, humbly submit to God's will. When the believers tried to convince Paul in Acts 21 not to go to Jerusalem, the prophecy of Agabus against him, Acts 21:14, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done. The Lord's will be done." You do what you can do lawfully, but then there's a humble submission. The Lord's will be done. And about the future in general. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, "If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Praying this prayer is a prayer that we would humbly submit to God's will and His providence. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." But we also pray then secondly, and this is the way that this prayer is primarily, I think, to be understood. We pray that we may obey God's revealed will, that we and others would obey God's revealed will, His law. Psalm 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Psalm 119:33, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end." Psalm 119:112, "My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are His,' and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." This is what this prayer involves, that we may obey God's revealed will. This is what is involved when we pray, "Your will be done." You know, in the Bible, God gives us many reasons and motivations to pray this prayer, "Your will be done." Why would you ever want to pray to God, "Your will be done," rather than "My will be done"? What's so good about God's will? What's so important about God's will? That His will is the will that we should want to will and do. Well, the Bible gives us lots of reasons. God made you. God made you. He created you. And that means you have an obligation to obey Him. You are His creature. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. Isaiah 33:22. There's an ancient church father named Isidore, Saint Isidore. There's a town named after him, I think, somewhere close to here. He said, "We do not honor the ruler if we hate his laws." We do not honor the ruler if we hate his laws. God is your creator. Obedience is required. God's will should be obeyed because He has given you a law to be obeyed. God doesn't do things for nothing. He's given you and revealed to you a law. Why? That you would obey it. Deuteronomy 26:16 says, "The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul." The fact that he's given you a law implies that it is to be obeyed. God also gives us warnings about disobedience to his will. He speaks of the curse if we disobey the commands of the Lord our God and turn from the way that he has commanded us. Deuteronomy 11:28. Paul in Romans 2:9 says, "There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." There are warnings against not doing God's will. But God also pronounces blessing for obedience. "Keep his decrees and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time," Deuteronomy 4:40. And again in Deuteronomy 10, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." For your own good. What an incentive to obedience. Psalm 19:11 says of God's law and commandments, "By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." And so we see in this prayer that Jesus taught the what, God's will. And we've seen two senses of God's will, and we've seen two ways to sin against God's will, and we've seen two ways to submit to God's will. But Jesus also taught about the how God's will should be done, as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a very fascinating thing to think about that Jesus would add this description of how his will is to be done. Because if you think about it for a moment, you'll remember, you'll realize that Jesus knew what obedience looked like in heaven. He had come from heaven. The eternal Son of God knew heaven. He knew the glory of heaven. Isn't that what he says in John 17:5 when he prays, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began"? Jesus is God the Son. He's fully man, but he's fully God. And as God the Son, he has existed eternally in heaven. He knows what heavenly obedience looks like. Isn't that a fascinating thing to think about? When Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," Jesus knew what he was talking about personally. He had seen it. He had experienced heavenly obedience to himself and to his word. He knew what obedience in heaven was like. He knew what it was to command an angel and to have that angel obey. Hebrews 1:6 says, "When God brings his firstborn into the world," Jesus, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Psalm 103:20-21 says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will." Jesus knew what it was to be obeyed by angels. Boys and girls, I want you to think, when Jesus says here, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," what does heavenly obedience look like? How do angels, for instance, obey? Imagine that occasion when Jesus was praying, we looked at it last time, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Father sent the angel to minister to Jesus to strengthen him. Remember? But now, can you imagine, boys and girls, can you imagine the angel saying, when God says, I want you to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to strengthen the Lord Christ? Could you imagine an angel saying, you're not the boss of me? Could you imagine an angel saying that to God? Could you imagine the angel saying, no, I don't think that's a good idea. Doesn't seem wise to me. Could you imagine an angel saying, I don't want to? Or even an angel saying to God, maybe later. Send someone else. Could you imagine that? I hope you're thinking, I see some heads shaking, and that's, I hope you imagine. No way. That is impossible to imagine. And this, then, at the same time, is telling us we understand when Jesus is saying here, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we understand the standard of holy obedience. It's heavenly obedience, holy obedience. As the Catechism says, obedience in all humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy. Wow. That's heavenly obedience. It's obedience from the heart, and it's obedience with your whole heart. How convicting. How convicting when Jesus holds up to our earthly obedience to God's will the mirror of heavenly obedience. But this is the prayer, isn't it? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we have to make it personal. Do I obey God on earth as the angels do in heaven? How convicting. But in that conviction, we need to remember, this is a prayer. We are praying to God for this to be so. We are acknowledging that it is beyond us in and of ourselves. We are praying to God. Augustine, the church father, said to the Lord, Lord, command whatever you will, but give what you command. He was utterly dependent upon the grace of God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says in Philippians 2. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. We need to pray to God in light of the gospel in Jesus Christ as we're praying this prayer. The God who says in Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. How do you know if the spirit is in you? Read on. And move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Careful obedience to the law of God is a mark of the spiritual man or spiritual woman. But it flows not out of human carnal efforts to be right with God, but flows out of the new birth. It flows out of saving grace and mercy in Christ from God through faith. We are praying here, remember, to our Father in heaven. It assumes already this relationship in the gospel. Our Father in heaven, it assumes the grace of the gospel. Forgiving, justifying, accepting, adopting grace in Christ. Then this prayer is made, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This prayer must be prayed looking to Christ, the one who came from heaven and himself lived out this prayer perfectly on the earth. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. None of us have ever said that perfectly from the heart and lived it out. My food is to do the will of God. But it's what Jesus said, and it's what Jesus did. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. We need to look to Christ. He was obedient to the revealed will of God, even as he was obedient and submissive as the God-man, our covenant representative, the last Adam, to God's providence. Everything is possible for you, Abba Father, Mark 14:36. Take this cup from me, speaking of the cross, yet not what I will, but what you will. And we considered that last time, how Christ lived and prayed out this prayer he taught his disciples as our righteousness, as our representative, the one who knew no sin so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. We have to see all these things when we pray this prayer. Don't let the few number of words in this prayer have you ever think that these are not the most profound things in heaven and earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will? There are two senses. We've seen that there are then two ways to sin. We have seen that there are two ways to submit. But there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. What must we do to do the works that God requires? John 6:28. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." This is God's will for you. Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. Reject your own will as it's contrary to God. And listen to God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Listen to him. Believe in him. And you'll be saved. This is the work that God requires, to believe in the one he has sent. Jesus said in John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those that he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." Oh, Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray as we go to the nursing home, the retirement residence this afternoon. Lord, your will be done on earth. The Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Beloved, as a believer in Christ, you are accepted as righteous. And so then you have the best motivation to be righteous, to pray this prayer in Christ from the heart. You have the motivation, not just that God is your creator, that he's given you a law. You have the motivation of gospel gratitude, don't you? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That's the world's will. You want to do the world's will on earth? Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Thomas Watson said, "Mercies are the strongest obligations to duty." Mercies are the strongest obligations to duty. God has given us his Ten Commandments. But the preface to the Ten Commandments is, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Mercies are the greatest obligations to duty. We are motivated that we want to adorn the gospel, Titus 2:10. Adorn the gospel of God our Savior in all things, that we make it attractive by obedience, that we don't give the Gentiles that people in the world cause to blaspheme, Romans chapter 2, because we don't practice what we preach. You who preach, do not steal. Do you steal? You who preach, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. We have the motivation that we desire to adorn the gospel. We have this great motivation, don't we? We want to show our love to Jesus, who first loved us. Because Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. It's the way we show our love to God and to Christ. Do we do it perfectly? No. We have to wait for heaven, for his will to be done as it is in heaven. But I love what Thomas Watson said. Not that a truly regenerate person is always in the same cheerful temper of obedience. He may sometimes find an indisposition and weariness of soul. But his weariness is his burden. He is weary of his weariness. That's beautiful. He is weary of his weariness. He prays. He weeps. He uses all the means of grace to regain the alacrity and freedom in God's service that he desires to have. Your will be done. And the greatest motivation of all is that as we do the will of our Father in heaven, we become more and more like Jesus himself. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. When we pray to God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's a prayer, make me like Jesus. Make me like Jesus. I wonder if you heard this week in the news. You probably didn't. You probably heard about the death of John Glenn, the astronaut, first man to orbit the earth, I think. But on December 7th, Dr. Helen Rosevere died. She was an English missionary to Zaire. It was then known as the Congo. She lived through one of the most brutal civil wars that has ever taken place. She experienced horrible violence, abuse, and indignities. You read her biography, and you'll hear her, listen to her testimony on YouTube. I think it's a video. She passed away December 7th, just this past week, at the age of 91. Early in her life, she wrote this in her diary. Afterwards, I went up into the mountains and had it out with God. Okay, God, today I mean it. Go ahead and make me more like Jesus, whatever the cost. But please, knowing myself fairly well, when I feel I can't stand it anymore and cry out, stop, will you ignore my stop and remember that today I said, go ahead. More like Jesus. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.